Will you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Kings 19? We are here in our World Missions Emphasis Month, and you might think, well, the only nation that got the good news from the Lord was Israel, but the evidence of mission begins not in the New Testament at all, but early. It is God's design that all the world will be blessed. That's what he told Abraham, and you, all the families of the world, would be blessed. And we see that thread throughout all of Scripture. And it's a dark moment. The Elijah has just seen, we saw it last week in chapter 19, the first part of that chapter. Elijah has seen his prophetic ministry frustrated. No one responds. And not just doesn't respond, they respond, well, no one responds positively. They do respond. They threaten to kill him. They want to eradicate the word of God and the prophetic ministry and the religion of the living God from Israel. And so if you look, the world mission that God had promised and established from Genesis 3 is maybe at its lowest point. Looks like even the people who should say, this is our message to the world, are saying, we're going to get rid of it altogether. And Elijah is ready to say, and I think that's reasonable. He comes to say, God, you should just wipe them out. I mean, what he did in this chapter before, what we saw last week, was that Elijah said to God, acting kind of as the prosecuting lawyer, your people are rebellious. They are not changing. They are trying to kill the prophets. They're looking to kill me. I'm the only one left. No one believes. You might as well just blow them up. You sent fire from heaven for the sacrifice. Probably just send fire from heaven for the whole thing. That's sort of Elijah's mentality. And God said, indeed, there's a part of real truth to that. He says, Elijah, you're going to go back and name some successors. They're going to be a new king in Syria, and he will execute my judgment in Israel. There's going to be a new king in Israel, and he'll execute my judgment in Israel. And there's going to be another prophet who's going to follow you, and he'll be my agent of judgment among the covenant people too, but that's not all. That's not the whole story. So, as we're coming to this passage, I'm going to tell you an odd little story here. I don't know if you've ever heard this saying, the best 2 days in the life of a boat owner. Yeah, you're like, that's really odd. Now, the best 2 days in the life of a boat owner are the day they buy the boat and the day they sell the boat. I mean, because in between, there's some fun things, but you're always trying to fix the boat. And I had a tiny experience of this because I bought a little John boat. It was just, you know, maybe 10 feet. It wasn't very big. A couple of benches, a live well for the fish we never caught. We put a little trolling motor on it and took it around calm waters about 2 to 4 miles per hour. That was our experience. And eventually it just kind of sat in the yard unused, and so it took up some space. And then it needed a little maintenance, and we just never got around to it. And it felt like, hey, this would be better in someone else's hands. So we found someone else who would like a little John boat. And they offered me about the same amount of money I'd already put into it. So that turned out really nice. They were very happy to get a boat to be able to tool around for a good price. And it was just a great transaction. And in fact, I think that's the way capitalism should feel. Both people making the transaction feel like they got something out of the deal that was of value to them. It doesn't always feel that way, though. It's tax season. You'll have some exchanges there where you probably go, I don't feel the value. Now, listen, living in a safe society, and there's a lot of good benefits from the kind of society, and our taxes do get things that we just don't feel it at the moment we're paying the taxes. And sometimes you get a transaction that you're like, oh, this was a good one. Maybe you found something for a loved one. It's just what they want, and you would have been like, I would have paid more, but I'm getting it for a good price. everything's happy about that. There's a certain joy of spending for what you're going to get back, which is of more value. Doesn't happen all that often, but maybe sometimes. A couple of weeks ago, Rick said, quoted Jim Elliot in what I think is his most famous quotation. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he could never lose. What if it's possible to engage in something where you give up something you were never going to get to keep anyway for something of eternal value? Wouldn't that be the kind of transaction, if I can use that word, that would be just full of joy? We come to this passage, we're only going to read three verses. But I think if these three verses get in your soul, it's going to change the way you think about everything else. Before we read it, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we do ask that you would bless these few moments we spend reading your word. That you would use your word to shape our hearts, our values, our minds. You would put something in us that we can't escape, that would change how we think, that would help us to want to give up what we cannot keep so that we might gain what we could never lose. Father, we pray that you would make your word powerful to your people. I pray that it would bring comfort to those who are in need of comfort, that it would bring urgency to those who are needing urgency, that it would bring hope to every one of your children. Father, we pray that Jesus would be exalted, that he would be pleased, and that Jesus would minister to us the grace that he has purchased for us. In these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read 1 Kings beginning in chapter 19, beginning in verse 19. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? So he, that's Elijah, departed from the mountain of Sinai in Horeb. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took his yoke of oxen and sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is God's word, is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. You may have heard of Amy Carmichael. She was an Irish woman who became a missionary in India and when she was quite young. And among her work as a missionary, she largely ministered to women who were, best case, they were undervalued. Often they were abused, mistreated, deeply impoverished, neglected. It was a terrible environment for a number of the girls and women that she found and kind of brought into safety and cared for them and led them to know Christ. She got the nickname in the streets, Amma, which means mother. And so the whole of these women in this whole community saw her as Mama. Well, Amy Carmichael kept a journal of some of her experiences. And in one of those particular experiences, she was working among a group of missionaries, and she describes one of them, who was, her words, unfair and curiously dominating in certain ways and words. That is to say that this missionary was kind of confident in himself, right? And it came across wrong to her, and she began to feel it. And now again, I want you to get her words as she's encountering this internally. "One day, next to this missionary, I felt the I in me rising hotly." That's a great image, isn't it? Like, I'm there and I felt that kind of internal I, that ego that it's starting to say, you're neglecting us, you're not treating us right. She felt it. It's rising hotly. Here's what she says. And quite clearly, so clearly that I could show you the place on the floor of the room where I was standing when I heard it, the word came. Seeing this, a chance to die. Now, I don't know if you've ever used those words. Seeing this a place I need to die, maybe. Seeing this a chance, an opportunity. She transformed a situation in which she was encountering, quite frankly, the sin of another. And instead of saying, he should fix that, she said, I need to deal with me. And this is an opportunity. Do you hear that language? Seeing this a chance to die? I get to die to this? This is like a welcome opportunity. Seeing this a chance to go to Six Flags. That's the way I talk. Seeing this a chance to die. She felt like this was an opportunity. She goes on. To this day, that word is life and released to me. And it has been to many others. Seeing this, which seems to stir up all you most wish were not stirred up, seeing it a chance to die to self in every form, accept it as just that, a chance to die. Who thinks like that? I know that I would like to. I see what she says. There's something about this opportunity to be free from these things that get stirred up in me that I wish weren't true. Those negative emotions and anger and the sense that I need to defend my position and promote myself. If I could get rid of those urges, I would be a free man. And that's what she saw. This is my opportunity. His problem, my opportunity to gain more freedom, to die. Something had switched. Some sense of her, what was valuable in the world, was I no longer want self-promotion and self-advancement. I want to become smaller and care for the people around me. What changes a person like that? I want you to see in this passage a couple of things that swap how we think about the world. The first one is I want you to see the continuing grace of God's word. Think about what's happening in this passage. Elijah's coming. And the first thing he's doing what God had said, go and anoint Elisha to be a prophet after you. Now, just for the record, Elijah never goes to anoint Hazael, and he never goes to anoint Jehu. He never completes the task that God gave him. But the first thing from Mount Sinai after his encounter with God is he goes to Elisha, and he puts this mantle on him, takes his cloak, and just tosses it over him. Now, that's significant because that cloak was sort of a prophetic uniform, as it were. Like, it's how people recognized, oh, there comes Elijah. They could see him because he had this probably like animal hair cloak. It wasn't like comfort, but it was distinctive. And so Elisha knew right away that when Elijah put that cloak on him, it meant, you're next. And what was it saying, not just to Elisha, but to Israel? God's word's going to keep coming. I mean, after all, what did Elijah just ask God to do? Let me die. Let the prophetic ministry end. And that would have been just. God could have said, I've sent my word. They've rejected it. Now I'm going to withhold it. I'm going to starve them from the word of God. But he doesn't do that. Now, listen, Elisha would also be an agent of judgment. He would not just go and announce peace. Elijah called down fire on a sacrifice. Elisha would call down fire on rebels, on the people of Israel who were rebelling against God. He would be an agent of judgment. But I told you Elijah's name means, my God is Yahweh. That's what his name means. And he had shown that God was real and the Baals they were worshiping were false. They were dead idols. He had kept to his name. Elisha's name, Eli means my God, and Shah is the word for salvation. It means my God saves. God had told Elijah, not only would Elisha go be an agent of judgment, but 7,000 people would not bow their knee to Baal. And part of what sustained them was Elisha's words. I want you to just kind of take that in for a moment. That what God is doing every time you open the Bible and every time we study it in our Sunday school classes or our weekly Bible studies in our life groups, every time we open it here and read it and preach it, what God is doing is he is saying, this is how I intend to sustain you. I want these words to get inside your head and inside your heart so that they begin to shape the words you use and the way you spend your money and how you use your time. I want these words to get you to keep holding on to Jesus on Monday and Tuesday, not just Sundays. That this word is to uphold you. It's to nourish you. This word of God is the food for your soul, and it makes you strong. You might be like, well, I read the Bible. I just don't understand it. A lot of times I read it and I'm like, sure, I'm not sure what God wants for me to get out of that passage. That's okay. Sometimes it will come to you later. Sometimes you'll read it 3 or 4 times. Maybe you decide, I've got this program where I read through the Bible and I read through Chronicles and I'm like, I like that story, I guess. But I don't know what to make of it. But then you read through it the 3rd or 4th time through, and then a few pieces start coming together, and you see the hand of God. Don't give up. It is God's word that is food for your soul. And here, when Elijah says, they won't listen, God says, but I'm going to keep speaking. He continues his grace. Now, let me just, okay, I'm going to meddle, and I apologize. But it's possible for us to fill our minds with news or gossip or entertainment. And we effectively rob the power of God's word. We try to nourish our minds and our souls on the things of this world. And of course, what it does is it anchors us in the world. Instead of setting our minds on the things of Christ, where he is, we finally say, my life is here. Not hidden with Christ. My life is here, and I need to know what the news is. I need to know what the celebrities are doing. I need to fill my mind with something that will keep me entertained. And God says, come listen. My word sustains you. It's life. But there's a second layer to this. God was going to send out his word to Israel and keep it going out. How did he do it? How did he actually get the word to keep going to Israel? Elisha had to answer that call. Elisha had to go and say, yes, I'll follow Elijah, and then I'll be the prophet in his place. Elisha submitted to God and gave himself to that work. And here is God is now giving you his word. The call is for you to carry it beyond these walls. You may do it by your friendships and your spheres of influence where you currently reside. You already have people in your life, in this church and outside it, who would benefit from God's word, from your relationship, from your mouth. You also do it by saying, well, we're going to send people. And this is why we say we have World Emphasis Month. Is we want to say, look at these places we have opportunities to say, let's keep God's word going to those places. And the only way that happens is when people like you and me say, I have received God's word, and I want to make sure it keeps going, who answer the call as Elijah did. God God intends for his word to keep going because it's life-giving. And the result is an enduring joy. Let me show you that in this passage. Elijah comes to Elisha, throws the cloak on him. And Elisha is not reluctant to respond. I mean, he says to Elijah, hey, let me go kiss my mom and dad. Now, and if you are kind of a Bible scholar, if you're kind of one who reads a lot and you remember in the New Testament, that sounds kind of similar. There's a scene in which a man comes to Jesus and says, I'd like to follow you, but let me go bury my father first. Jesus responds to him by saying, let the dead bury their dead. You can't go back to your dad and follow me. And you're like, well, that seems harsh. But what the man was saying wasn't, hey, my dad just died. I need to go bury him. And as soon as I get that done, I'll follow you. He's saying, my dad is old. Let me keep taking care of him. And then when I don't have that obligation anymore, then I'll follow you. And Jesus was saying, no, following me has to be the first priority, right? So you hear that and you go, hey, that sounds like this, right? Elisha says, let me go kiss my mom and dad. But really, he's not saying, let me go bury them. He's saying, let me kiss them goodbye. I need to go tell them I'm not coming home tonight. Don't fix dinner anymore for me. You can clear my place at the table. I won't be here. You see what he does? He comes to his oxen. They have 12 yoke of oxen, right? Need just a tiny bit of math. A yoke would be at least two. They have to be yoked together. That's 24 oxen. And they're carrying plows. What size field do you have where you need 24 oxen to plow it? That's a pretty good size field. I want you to grasp what's going on. These are probably servants from Elisha's house, running the other 11, and Elisha's running the 12th one. And it's a big field. They've got a lot of farm equipment. This is not a poor family. Elisha wasn't like, I can't wait to get away from my household. He loves his mom and dad. And he's got wealth and prestige in his neighborhood. And when Elijah shows up, he says, I give all that up. What was it about him that said that? Well, I think instead of the parable or the little story where Jesus tells of the man who came and said, let me bury my father first, a better one are those scriptures we read in the early reading. A man who sees a valuable pearl and he says, I'll sell everything I own for that. Elisha says, I will give up my family of prestige and my wealth and all that I have if I can go follow Elijah and serve in God's kingdom. There was something about this call that Elisha said, that's a promotion and I will take it. He isn't reluctant. He is determined. When he goes back to his yoke, the one he was running, takes the yoke off and he crumbles it up, breaks it up, and sets it on fire. Like he's burning his tools. And then he takes the two oxen he was using and he kills them and he roasts them over that fire he had made. And he tells everyone, hey, let's eat. All right. How many of you have ever had the opportunity to butcher a cow? You've got a couple of hands, thank you. You get to do it. How much meat does one cow provide? Well, my family did it once with a half a cow, and for months, my mom would be like, go down to the freezer and get some meat. Months for my family. This food was down there. We just go down. We didn't shop in the store anymore. We just went down and got food. Like, it was a ton. When he kills two oxen and takes the meat, and this is a party that's not just for a few people. He throws a festive party for the entire community. He says, guys, I'm leaving for this great opportunity. Let's celebrate. Do you hear what's happening? Do you see it? Elisha wasn't going, oh no, now I have to go be a prophet. He was like, I get this. It was joy to him. He was saying, I'm going to lay all of my old life down and abandon every part of it for this. I was at a graduation, for high school graduation, and the speaker said something that has stuck with me. He told these students who are graduating high school, find something that's worth spending your life on, worth dying for. And why? Because you're going to spend your life on it and you're going to die for it. That is the human condition. Find something that's worth your life. Elisha says, this is it. It is the kingdom of God. There's an enduring joy to being a disciple, a follower, a servant in the kingdom of God. And Elisha said, it's worth all that I have. I will lay it all down. I will set it all on fire for that joy. Do you see it? He wasn't like, oh, hope I don't get called. Take me, call me, send me, let me go. For the joy. Let that get in your soul. Let that sink in. The life of a disciple, a learner of God's life and ways, is worth all that you have. But there's a second layer to this too. I want you to look at Elisha, and you look at him, and you're like, I would like to be like that, right? A little part of you, at least, says, I want to be like that. I don't know if I can, but a little part of me wants to. I want you to look beyond Elisha. Elisha gave up his wealth. He gave up his prestige and honor. He would give up his comfort. He would become a hunted man. Like, a lot of these things, worldly speaking, didn't get better for him. Jesus did the same thing. He gave up everything he had. The writer Philippians says that he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, humbled himself, became, as it were, in our eyes, nothing, though he had been in heaven with the angels singing his praises. Why did he do that? Well, the scripture says that he who was rich became poor for your sake, that you might become rich toward God. When you look at what Elisha does here, I don't want you just to see Elisha. I want you to look past Elisha and see that Jesus would give up everything for the joy of building this kingdom and bringing you into it. If anybody knows, hey, here's a pearl of great price, I'll sell all that I have to get it, it was Jesus. And the pearl of great price for him was to build the kingdom of God and the church of God's people, whom he purchased himself with his own blood. He would not just give heaven, but his body and his blood. He will give it to you so that you might come in with him for his enduring joy. Do you see it? What if that gets in your soul? What if you see the joy of Jesus giving up all that he has so that you could come be a part with him? That would change how you think about things, wouldn't it? Because we see the continuing grace of his word going out, this enduring joy of his kingdom. How about the exaltation of humility? Look what Elisha does in verse 21. After the sacrifice, after the people ate and threw the party, he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. He became the guy who carried Elijah's bags. That's what Elisha would do for the next few years. If you look ahead in 2 Kings 3, we're going to get there, but just so that you know what's coming, the king of Judah has allied himself with the king of Israel in a battle. They've kind of wandered around looking for the enemy. They're struggling. They have no water. They're super frustrated. And the king of Judah says, isn't there a prophet who we can consult? Here's what the answer is. I'm just going to read it to you. You can go read it later. Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we might inquire of the Lord? Then one of the king of Israel's servants answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Poured water on the hands means washed his hands. Elisha's here. He's the guy who used to wash Elisha's hands, carried his bags, assisted him, wandered around with him, took a second fiddle. This guy who wasn't much of anything from a backwoods town, we can't find on the map the town that Elisha lived in. And he was a rich man of prestige, and he gives it all up to become the assistant, the bag carrier, the hand washer. And Elisha thought that was a promotion. Like for him, the humility of this position, but it was God's call into his kingdom. And he said, this is where I want to be. Maybe he had to write in his journal, seeing this a chance to die a million times. But for him, this was the joy. I'm in the place. God has called me, and I don't want to be anywhere else. I want you to see that the most beautiful virtue, or one of the most beautiful virtues in the kingdom of God, is humility. And it's because it looks like the Son of God, who though he was rich became poor for your sakes, who though he was the eternal God, did not consider equality with God something to be claimed and held on to, but he gave it up, hiding under human flesh and in impoverished condition, that he might make you rich toward God. The path to glory is humility. And Elisha said, let me go. And if that gets in your bones, if that gets inside you, it changes everything. Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, she became something of a player in the kind of Christian circles. She wrote books. She was brought to conferences. I think Time magazine considered her one of the 100 most influential people in the world. That's pretty amazing. One day, one of those Christian magazines that likes to get kind of insight and things was talking to Elizabeth Elliot and said, who do you think is the most influential, or they might have said most important Christian woman in the world? Elizabeth Elliot said, oh, we wouldn't know her. She's probably in India somewhere taking care of the poor. What if humility is the path to glory? What if giving up all that you have for the kingdom of God is the path to joy? And what if God's word can sustain you in that? What if this passage gets in your soul? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, humility doesn't come naturally to us. A chance to die sounds like a foreign language. And we keep pursuing joy and finding it elusive because we're looking in the wrong places. Help us see that your kingdom is the place of real joy. And humility is the path to glory. And your word can sustain us along the way. And that you would give yourself for us. And if we can get that in us by your Spirit's power, it will change us. Help. We pray in Jesus' name.